praise God. This I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Aren't you grateful for that? Oh, listen. If you were the only one in the world that would have believed the gospel, Christ would have died for you. I believe that with all of my heart. And yet, His sacrifice is not in vain, because there are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are a part of the church. Now think about that, folks. We are a part of a movement that is victorious. Do you realize that you're more than a conqueror through Him who loved you this morning? You are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. You say, I don't feel like it. The devil's been dogging my steps this week. Well, aren't you grateful that we walk by faith and not by feeling? You may not feel like it, but listen, the fact remains that you are more than a conqueror through the One who lived and died and rose again to save you and to give you His life. And I am just so thankful. Chris, thank you for that song, brother. That just so ministered to my heart this morning. I'm thankful. Exodus 3, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. We've been in a series of studies in the book of Exodus, the early chapters of Exodus. And in particular, we've been taking a real prolonged look at the life of Moses. Let me turn that on. And Moses, he is the towering figure of the Old Testament, the lawgiver. The one that God uses to lead the Israelites through their journeys in the wilderness, to bring them out of Egypt, bring them into the wilderness. There on Mount Sinai, God reveals His law in the form of Ten Commandments to Moses, who then delivers those to the people of God. And yet, long before we see Moses, the lawgiver, the mighty man of God that we know him to be, these early chapters of Exodus really reveal him to be a man in the making. He is a lesson in failure. He's learned from his own weakness and limitation. And Exodus chapter 3 really records for us the call of Moses at the burning bush. Now, you know the story, but just to bring you up to speed with where we've been, the first 10 verses or so of Exodus chapter 3, Moses has been in the wilderness of Midian for about 40 years. And he's a shepherd. He's tending the flocks that don't ultimately even belong to him, but to his father-in-law. And so his first 40 years had been spent in the lap of luxury in Egypt. He flees Egypt because he has committed murder in an attempt to try to rescue the Israelites in his own effort and strength. To deliver an Israelite who was being beaten by the hands of an Egyptian oppressor, Moses kills the Egyptian. And then once he finds out that the deed had been done, he's rejected by his fellow Israelites. The Pharaoh puts a hit out on him. Moses flees all the way to Midian, and he's there for 40 years living in obscurity. Well, he's in the wilderness tending the sheep of his father-in-law when, lo and behold, this chapter reveals that Moses sees something that really captures his attention. He notices that there's a bush that's burning, and yet the bush itself is not being consumed. And so Moses turns aside to see what was going on. And the Bible says in verse number 4, when the Lord God sees that Moses turns aside to look, the angel of the Lord calls out to Moses from the bush. And God makes Himself known in power to Moses. He reveals Himself to Moses. He reveals His intentions to Moses. The fact that the bondage, the pain, and the suffering of God's people in Egypt has not escaped God's ever-watchful eye, but that now was time for Him to act. God was going to rescue and redeem His people. And then you get down to verse number 10, and Moses learns that God wants to use him as an instrument of deliverance. Now, that's the call of God upon Moses' life. Now, you would think that Moses would respond by saying, absolutely, Lord, I am your servant. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. Now, is that how Moses initially responds to God? No. Because what you see in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, Moses has a variety, a plethora of excuses that he offers God as to why he's the wrong man for the job. And so this morning I want to speak for just a moment or two from this subject, balking at the burning bush. You know what it means to balk? I'm not talking about when a pitcher makes an error in baseball. But to balk means to hesitate. It means to be resistant to do something. And so Moses has been bowing at the burning bush. Well, once he learns that God is calling him to go to Egypt, he moves from bowing to balking. So let's pick up in verse number 11. Moses says in verse 11 to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. And so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Now in this passage, you'll notice God is speaking and he's revealing to Moses his intentions, his grand design for his people Israel. God wants to use Moses as an instrument by which God's going to deliver the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. This is the calling that's been placed upon Moses' life. Now God is telling Moses here that it's not going to be an easy task. There's going to be hurdles and obstacles that Moses is going to face, but ultimately God's going to showcase his glory and power. And after he makes an example out of Pharaoh and out of the Egyptians, he's going to lead his people out, he's going to bring them out, and they're actually going to spoil the Egyptians, and they'll come out with plunder. And so this is the calling that God places upon Moses, but Moses responds by making excuses. Now, if you look into chapter 4, when you look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, there are three main excuses that Moses gives to God as to why he's not the man for the job. Now, I won't get to all three of these excuses, but I will give you one. In fact, I'll give you all three, and I'm only going to just sort of comment on one this morning. Okay, so the first excuse comes in verse 11, where Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" This is the excuse of insecurity. He expresses an overall insecurity in his calling. And to counter that, God is going to say, "Listen, it doesn't really matter who you think you are or are not. What matters is I am. I am more than sufficient for what you lack. I am more than sufficient for where you perceive your own weakness." So the first excuse has to do with his own insecurity. Now, the second excuse comes in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answers, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, this is the excuse of impossibility. He's saying success is impossible, the impossibility of success. Which, by the way, God plainly tells Moses back in verse 18 of chapter 3 that they will listen to your voice. But evidently Moses had wax in his ears. And here he's saying, and he's really expressing a form of unbelief, saying, "They will not believe me." So the impossibility of success, this is the second excuse that Moses offers God. Now what Moses is going to learn is that with God, all things are possible. And how often we look at our own situation in life and we write it off as being impossible. When what God is looking for is some men and women of faith who are going to believe God to do the impossible. He is the God who, with whom all things are possible. Now, the third excuse that Moses is going to offer comes down in verse 10 of chapter 4, where Moses says to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue." So this third excuse has to do with the inadequacy of his giftings. Moses says, I'm just not adequately gifted. I'm not skillful enough. I don't have what it takes to be the leader that you're calling me to be. So insecurity in his calling, the impossibility of his success, and inadequacy as far as his giftedness is concerned. Now folks, these were excuses that Moses offered, but I'm convinced that these three same excuses are used by us. When God calls us to do something, He lays a calling upon our life, or He commands us to do something. Oftentimes when we're looking at ourselves and our own weaknesses and our own limitations, we offer these same excuses, born out of our own insecurity, born out of our own inadequacy. We look at the situation and say it's just impossible. And what God's calling us to do is to look away from ourselves and to look away from the difficulty of our situation and look to Him. So let's go back to that first excuse, insecurity in His calling. And we'll just limit our time this morning to this first excuse. God is calling Moses, and Moses responds, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Here Moses is expressing this overall insecurity as far as his own calling is concerned. Now here's the thing. Moses recognizes up until this point that his life has been one of failure. Perhaps in his mind he's going back to his former life in Egypt, where he tried to do the right thing, but he gets ahead of God. He kills the Egyptian, buries the Egyptian's body in the sand. He runs from Egypt to the wilderness of Midian, where now he's been living for 40 years, and he's a humble, lowly shepherd. And so perhaps not a day has gone by during those four long decades in Midian where Moses has not been somehow painfully aware of his own inadequacy, of his own failure, living in a place of obscurity. And so now, of all times, God is appearing to him in this burning bush, calling him to go back to Egypt, the very place that he fled. So maybe he's asking God, "God, do you not realize what happened all those years ago? We tried this once and it just didn't work, Lord. Who am I that I would confront the Pharaoh, the mightiest man in the land? Who am I?" Now, here's the thing. Moses is going to be told three things by God. He needs to know three things about God that will help him combat the insecurity of his calling. And by the way, we need to know these three things also. Three things about God. Number one, Moses needs to be convinced of God's presence. He needs to be absolutely convinced that he is in the presence of God. Now look at this. This is a comfort for him because God says in verse 12, "But I will be with you." Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh to bring up my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Moses says, "Who am I? I don't have what it takes. I'm insecure." But God says, "I will be with you." And folks, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? The promise of God's presence with us through the hard callings of life. And by the way, whenever God calls anybody in Scripture, oftentimes you'll see this same promise made to that person. The promise that I will be with you. Later on, when Moses fades from the scene and the mantle of leadership passes from Moses to Joshua, God makes the same promise to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so also will I be with you. And so on the basis of that promise, the presence of God, Joshua then leads the people into the promised land. It's the same promise that God makes to Gideon in Judges, along about Judges chapter 6, I believe it is, where Gideon is hiding in a well of all places, threshing out grain. And the call of God comes to be the deliverer, to lead Israel's armies. And God tells Gideon, I will be with you. Your success will not be on the basis of your own strength or your own ability, but you'll go in the strength that I myself supply. God promises His presence with His people. That's true for every prophet, every leader in the Old Testament. Now, folks, you think, okay, well, that's true of prophets and warriors in the Old Testament. But what about me? You know, the same promise applies to me and you too. Because Jesus says to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, when He gives the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I command you. And then listen, Jesus says this, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Lord promises His own presence with His people who are under divine calling. Now look at this. God even is going to give Moses a tangible sign there in verse 12. He says, when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. In other words, you're going to be reminded of this when you bring the people back and you're standing in the very same spot that you're standing now, having been on the other side. So God is promising Moses that he is going to be successful no matter the challenges that he's going to face, no matter the hardships and the bumps in the road to Egypt that he's going to experience. God is saying, because my presence is with you, you're going to serve God right here in this very spot when it's all said and done. Now, do you realize, folks, that we are a part of a mission that can't be thwarted? A kingdom that cannot be shaken? We're a part of something that cannot fail? We're a part of the church of the living God. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the confidence that we need to engage the world with. He's promised to build His church. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not going to require intense prayer and fasting and serving and suffering and pain on our part, but we are a part of something that cannot fail. And that ought to be something that gives us a great sense of confidence. So when we're faced with the insecurity of life, what we need is confidence that comes only from the presence of Almighty God. God says to Moses, I will be with you. Now there's a second thing that Moses needs to know about God in order to combat this insecurity. Not only does he need to be confident in the presence of God, but he needs to be absolutely convinced of the person of God. That is, he needs to know who God is. He needs to know who it is that has laid this divine calling upon his life. And so Moses says to God in verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? Now listen to this. Here's how God responds. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So God is revealing to Moses here His own personal covenant name. And so in the Old Testament, whenever you find a person's name mentioned, in Old Testament times, a name meant so much more than just a simple designation by which someone was referred or known. But a name was really a testament to a person's character. A name told you something about that person's story, who that person was. So when Moses is asking God, what is your name? Here's what he's asking. Tell me who you are. Tell me what you're like. I want to know your character and your nature. And to which God responds by revealing to Moses his own personal name. And so Moses comes to know who God truly is here at this burning bush. Now you realize that there is a vast difference between knowing that God is versus knowing who God is. Now all of humanity knows that God is. Even those who would deny His existence, even the most militant atheist. I've often wondered why atheists have to be so militant with their atheism. If God doesn't exist, why do they have to be so vehement in their denials? Because by their very denials and their vehement denials, they're bearing witness to the fact that their conscience knows that God exists. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that all of humanity is without excuse because God has revealed Himself in a general way to humanity through creation, through the laws that govern life in the universe. So humanity knows that God is. I think we were all given a really good illustration of this past Monday night. If you watched Monday Night Football like I do, then you were probably absolutely shocked to watch Damar Hamlin, who was, what was he, a safety for the Bills? I think he was a safety when he went down after a tackle and collapsed on the field. And he went into cardiac arrest, and thankfully the medical personnel were able to come and they were able to revive him back to life to get his heart beating again. But it was a scary moment that played itself out on national television. There was a hush that fell upon the thousands and thousands of people there in the stadium. Players from both teams came out on the field and gathered around Damar Hamlin as he was there and as he was taken off the field in an ambulance, and they were on their knees praying. Grown men were crying. One analyst for ESPN, I think it was, prayed over the air live. You know what was amazing to me? Not one time did I hear anybody screaming for the separation of church and state. Not one time did I hear anybody from the Freedom From Religion Foundation cry foul. You want to know why? Because deep down in our heart of hearts, every single person who's alive knows that God exists. They know that God is. It was a scary moment. It was a situation. And why was it the spontaneous response was to pray? It's because there's something in humanity by virtue of our creation that we know that we are helpless. We know that we are dependent upon deity for our very existence, and our conscience bears witness of this fact. So everybody knows that God is. But folks, the issue is not everybody knows who God is. And see, what needs to happen is, in order for a person to be saved, a person needs to know who God is. They need to move past knowing that God is, and they need to know who God is. Moses here comes to know who God is. God says, Moses, let me tell you who I am. I am. Not I was. Not I am not, but I will be. God is not some cosmic force, some impersonal force. He doesn't say, it is what it is. No, He says, I am who I am. And so from this, Moses comes to know who God is. So he learns that God is personal. God is not an impersonal force. He's not some philosophical idea, but He is a personal God. A God who sees, a God who hears, a God who knows, a God who responds. Moses learns that He's the self-existent God. He's not dependent upon anyone outside of Himself for His own existence. Now that's not true for us. We each had parents. We were brought into this world by our parents. We each share a set of 23 XY chromosomes from our parents. We're dependent upon food and water and oxygen in order for us to live. How long do you think we would make it if our oxygen supply were taken away? Not very long. But see, God doesn't depend on anything outside of Himself to exist. That's what that name means. I am. He's the personal God. He's the self-existent God. He's the eternal God. He's the God who is. I am that I am. He is eternal in His person. There's never been a time when God is not or was not. There never will be a time when God will not be. That's why God refers to Himself in the present tense here. I am. He's the personal God. He's the self-existent God. He's the eternal God. He's the inexhaustible God. The fact that He's telling Moses, I am who I am. Moses has been asking this question, who am I? God responds by saying, I am. Here's His roundabout way of saying, Moses, you don't need to worry about what you lack. You be faithful to serve Me. You go and you be obedient to live out the calling that I've placed upon your life, because I will be everything that you're not, Moses. And everything that you need, I'm going to supply. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray this way? Our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. You want to know why we can say, God, give us this day? Because He's an inexhaustible God. He's never going to have a shortfall when it comes to His resources. But no, He's going to supply what we need, men and women. How many of you are thankful for the things that God's given you today that you didn't even ask Him for when you got up this morning? You didn't ask God for a daily supply of oxygen, but He gave it to you anyway. You didn't ask God to keep that muscle beating in your chest, circulating blood throughout your veins and your body, but God gave it to you anyway. You didn't ask God for your brain to keep firing those neurons so that you could process life and make decisions today, but God is upholding your life by His very sovereign word of power, and He gave you what you needed anyway, even though we didn't ask Him for it. I want to tell you something, Park Place Church, He's going to give you what you need. And you can trust Him because He's the inexhaustible God. He's the unchanging God. I am that I am. That means He never will change. Theologians refer to this as the doctrine of the immutability of God. You know what it means to mutate? To mutate means to change form, to change substance. So to say that God is unchanging or immutable means that He does not change. Which means the God that you worshiped yesterday is the same God that you can count on and worship today. And if you so are blessed to be a part of another day, the same God who is today will also be the same God in your tomorrow. And you can trust Him because He's unchanging. Now that's not true of us. We're constantly changing. Time is constantly taking its toll out on our bodies, on our minds. I remember when I was a kid, I spent summers with my grandparents, and our family's from Murphy, way back in the sticks. And so I'd ask my papaw, you know, he'd go out and he'd go about his business during the day. He'd go out into the field and, you know, the pasture up at the barn, or he'd get in his truck and he'd go to a cattle auction or something like that. But I would always ask my papaw, I'd say, "Papaw, where are you going?" And he would always respond this way. He'd say, "I'm going to Wrinkles." I thought, going to Wrinkles? Where is this magical, mystical place called Wrinkles? It just baffled me as a kid. Where is Wrinkles? I wanted to go to Wrinkles with my papaw. And I'd ask him, "Papaw, where is Wrinkles?" And he'd say, "Well, give it enough time and you'll find out soon enough." You know, folks, that's true of us, isn't it? We're all going to Wrinkles. Time is taking its toll out on us and we're changing. Our bodies aren't as strong as they once were. Our minds aren't as sharp as they once were. And it's a product of the fall. But you see, here's the good news. Our God is unchanging in His person. Our God is unflinching and uncompromising in His promise. Our God is unrivaled and undiminished in His power. And He's the one to whom we flee for refuge. God says to Moses, "I am." Moses says, "I'm not." God says, "I am." And the next time you are reminded of your own weakness and your own limitation, and you want to give an excuse for why you can't do something that God's called you to do, you need to be reminded that the one you serve is more than sufficient, because He is the I Am. Now what's amazing is the fact that this God who reveals Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, this God takes on human flesh and is born into our world as one of us. And the Gospel of John records 7 key I Am statements that Jesus makes, which the Jews of that particular time would have understood to be a claim of deity. Jesus says, I am living water. You thirsty? Come to the well. I am bread from heaven. Do you have a deep hunger down in your soul? Jesus says, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the door. You want to know who God is? You want to know God personally? Listen, you've got to know His Son. You come to faith in Jesus Christ. And my friend, you come to know the I Am in a saving personal way. And you know what? That's a security that is far greater than any security or temporary security that this world would claim to offer. When you face insecurity in life, you need to be reminded of the security that you have as a child of the King. Let's stand for prayer this morning, if you would. Most of you are familiar, I think, with the life of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born blind and deaf, and she really didn't begin to communicate with those in her life until she was about 10 years of age. She had a tutor, a lady by the name of Ann Sullivan, who taught her how to read and write and communicate, that kind of thing. But Ann Sullivan taught her how to communicate by spelling water on the palm of Helen Keller's hand. And so once she learned to communicate like that, I mean, it was a new world of words and names that just opened up to her. Well, her parents sent her off to Boston, where she was tutored by the great Boston clergyman, Phillips Brooks. And Phillips Brooks taught her about God and taught her theology. But on one occasion, she responded to Phillips Brooks by saying this. She said, I always knew that God existed, but you have taught me His name. It's through you I've come to know His name. Now, my friend, do you know God by name? Not simply that He exists. Some sort of distant deity that you sort of tip your hat to. But do you know who He is? Not just that He is, but I know who He is. And you say, Pastor, I can tell you there's been a time in my life I know that I met Jesus. For me, it was when I was 7 years old. God saved me. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've been saved, that I've been born again, adopted into the family of God, and I know God. I know Him. Can you say that with confidence? And if you can, then listen to me. God has a calling that He's placed upon your life. In many ways, it's like Moses. It's a calling to take His name and make Him known through preaching the gospel, through sharing the gospel, through witnessing to your neighbors and ultimately even to the nations. Taking whatever skills and gifts that God has blessed you with, you say, I don't even know what those are. Well, you know what? You're a precious person nonetheless, and all of us have something that we can contribute. And God wants to use for His name's sake. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Lord, You know my weaknesses and limitations, but You love me anyway. You died to save me. And You rose again as my Savior, my Lord, my Master. I'm bowing before You. Confess my inadequacy. Confess my weakness and my failures and my struggles. None of that takes our God by surprise. But He loves you. And He wants to use you anyway. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture, Lord. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Time and time again, oh God, You're so faithful and we worship You. And Lord, would You use us to be sort of catalyst for revival right here in Thomasville, right here in this community. Lord, among the network of relationships that each of us have, use us, Lord, to point people to You. God, maybe there's someone that You lay upon our heart right now that we need to invite to bring with us to church next week. And God, may we be obedient. May we be obedient and not make excuses, Lord, for the calling that You've placed upon our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Chris, you lead us, brother.